Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Glory to God. I just want to give you an update on my meeting with the CEO of the City of Victor Harbour before I come around the Word, and it's all based on the Word. Anyway, you know that little phrase, know God and let Him be known? You ever heard that expression? I don't know what its origins are, but that little phrase has been going over in my spirit for probably 2 or 3 months now. Know God and let Him be known. How do we do that in this anti-church, anti-God, self-made, self-worth, self-important community and society that we now live in? And God's really been putting me to the test on that. For me to know God, you know God like I know God? Possibly in some ways you know more. Possibly in some ways you know less. But I find the adventure of knowing God, there's always new things to discover about Him. New facets of God that I never imagined possible or never had the revelation through His Word. But I've come to realize this, that if we stay where we always were, we'll never move on to where God's got us going. And you know, the stuff we learned is great. Sometimes we've had to readjust that or correct that or push that aside because it was wrong teaching. But mostly what we've learned in our past is foundational to launch us to where God's got us going. And God's Word's like that. The deeper I go into God's Word, the deeper He takes me. The deeper He takes me, the deeper I want to go. Now, as many of you would know, I had an appointment with the new CEO of the City of Victor Harbour on Thursday. Thank you, Pastor Ron. And I know that a lot of you were praying into that, and I really sensed that you were praying into that time. And I had so much confidence in what God wanted to share through me at that meeting. So I get over there, and she's a busy lady, and I'm a busy man. She's running late, and the receptionist and her PA were most concerned for me that I had things to do and I couldn't wait. I said, look, I've set time aside. When Victoria's ready, I'm ready. So she came down and she was most gracious and apologetic and all that sort of thing. She says, so tell me, what is this dream of yours? And I just picked up the word dream. What is this dream of yours? She didn't say, what is your proposal? What is your plan? She said, what is this dream of yours? And I'd taken the full concept drawings, the plans and all that with me, and I spread them out in the front and I said, this is what God's given us as a church. And she didn't know how to respond, because it wasn't me projecting another building program. It wasn't me looking at a redevelopment of Victor Harbour. It was God giving a vision, not just over a city, but a whole peninsula, of how great He is, how good He is, how magnificent He is, how providing He is, and how creative He can be in what He wants, not just for His church, but for that overflow into our community. And I said, did you get a copy of these at the council meeting? She said, no. Somebody missed me out on the distribution, and all I saw was on the big screen and on my little computer screen what you had. She said, can I have a copy of these? She said, I've never seen anything like it planned for Victor Harbour. And I said, well, that's God. And I just felt the Holy Spirit encouraging me that what I've been seeking, what's been deep in my heart, as Myrna said earlier, is starting to bubble up and be known to our community. She stopped the meeting right there. She said, tell me about your church and tell me a little bit more about you. I'm thinking, I've been given an hour with this lady. Time's ticking. But she's got questions she wants answered. So I talked about the church and I talked about, you know, our 500 people that come here every Sunday and we never have enough seats and kids are sitting in the aisles. I said, you know what? I said, we're a church of 50, 60 strong at a max. And I said, God's got a purpose and a plan for these 50 or 60 people that's just going to change this community exponentially. She goes, well, how's that going to happen? I said, well, it starts with a dream. It starts with a dream of God in our hearts and wanting to serve a community based on that. I felt like I was preaching her a sermon, but I wasn't. I was just explaining to her what God can do. So we talked a little bit about my background and a little bit about church history. She said, I never knew any of this about your church. Thank you so much. And she was so sincere, I thought, this woman is actually interested in what's going on. And then she paused again and she said, now, I've been asked to ask you about the ice problem in Victor Harbour. And I said, you're asking me? She said, yep. She said, I must live such a sheltered life. I've got an 18-year-old daughter, I've got a 14-year-old son, I've got 2 5-year-olds, and they tell me there's an ice problem in Victor Harbour. She said, I was down at Mount Gambier the other weekend in a totally different position, and she said they did a whole theatrical presentation on the ice problem in Mount Gambier. And then I find out, while I'm down there, that there's a huge problem with the drug ice in Victor Harbour. So she said, they told me to ask you. So we spent a few minutes on that. But I'm thinking, God, you are starting to open doors that seemingly were shut fast. Anyway, we did probably chat for 30 or so minutes, and she said, we'd better get back to the task in mind. What can we do for you? I said, I would love for the city of Victor Harbour to write out a check that helps us achieve our dream. And she said, you know what? I can see that happen. How would you like to do it? I said, well, look, to be honest, I said, I'm prepared to partner with the community. But there is one major condition. She looked at me. I said, the Gospel Centre is the sole owner of that land and any development that takes place on that land. But any person that comes into that property, any person that seeks to have workshops or trainings or whatever, comes under the guidelines set by the Christian Gospel Centre. Not the City of Victor Harbour, not all the donations we're going to receive, but this is God's house, this is God's land, and we will honour it. She goes, I wouldn't think there'd be any other way to do it. And I'm thinking, God, you have actually gone before us. You have made a way. She said, you know, I could see our council with the supporter community writing out a check between $1 and $2 million to support your project. Is that God? She said, you put a proposal in to me, I will present it to council. And from the response the other day, I can't see any reason why we can't pursue borrowing extra money as a council to support your project to do something in our community. Hallelujah. That is God. That is God. And I don't care what anyone says, that is God. And I really draw things like that, that I have spent time in prayer. I've soaked myself in his word. And I'm saying, God, if you're going to use a donkey, give me the right words to speak. Give me the wisdom. Give me the timing. Give me the attitude that I need to bring people to you. And really, friends, I think that there's people like the CEO. There's people like David Basham, our newly elected Liberal local member of Parliament, that'll look to places like this, and there's not going to be a lot of places like this on the Fluria, where we believe on the Word of God, that we believe on the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are opening doors where man has shut them so tightly no one can enter, that God's going to move through people just like us to draw people from all sorts of backgrounds, all walks of life. And I can see local money. I can see local government money. I can see state funds. I can see federal funds given to build a project that God says, I want to do on the South Coast. And he's going to add the people to build it, to finish it, to his glory. And then he's going to fill it with people seeking him and seeking a better way of living. How do I know that? Because Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, that the thief comes but to rob, to kill and destroy. But I have come that you would have and enjoy life in abundance. In abundance, let's pause. There's a comma after that word, which is a pause. In abundance. You know, I live a blessed life. We live a blessed life. I'm sure most of you live a blessed life. But that was nowhere near the abundance that God is talking about through his son Jesus in that passage. I believe that with all my heart. You can talk a blessed life, but Jesus talked an abundant life. He talked about to the full until it overflows. That's the sort of life Jesus came to earth to release to us. You know, he said, I'll give you the keys to heaven. Matthew 16, verse 19. He said to Peter, I will give you the keys to heaven, to bind what is not of heaven, and to loose what is of heaven. Amen? You agree with that principle? So you and I have been given what? Keys. To bind and to loose. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, that you would have and enjoy life in abundance to the full until it overflows. I've got a key to abundance. I believe it's going to be a church like ours that steps into that abundant life, that abundant way of living, and start to see those keys go into the right lock and unlock those locks that have held you all back, have held me back, have held us back, has held the gospel center back for years and years and years. And it's going to be to his glory, it's going to be for his name's sake, and no man is going to undo what God says will be undone. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, seek what? First, the kingdom of God and what? His righteousness, his way of doing things, the Amplified says, and all these other things will be added to you besides. Amen? Are you ready for time like that? Are you ready to live a life like that, where you lay hands on the sick and they do recover? Where you speak to the demon that's inside of a person and that demon flees, never to return again? Are you prepared to go to a funeral service and see the dead arise? Are you prepared to see disease, cancers, growth just drop off people? Because the abundance of God's love in you, the abundance of God's power, the abundance of heaven's resources abides in you. We say that scripture often. Greater is he that is in me. Where is he? He's in me. Is he in you today? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I got called up to an appointment the other day, and one of the ladies said to me, she said, you're a pastor, aren't you? I said, yes, I am. She said, well, I don't want any of that religious stuff. I said, that's okay, I'm Lou. So we're talking away, and one of the ladies got distracted on a phone call, and I'm talking to this other lady and her husband, and she says to me, so what sort of pastor are you? I said, I'm of a Bible-believing Pentecostal pastor. And she rolled her eyes, as they do, and she goes, oh, Pentecostal. And I said, do you understand Pentecostal? She said, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, speaking in tongues. Are you that sort of church? I said, yes, we are. Expecting a negative response. She says to her husband, isn't that awesome? We don't go to church, but it's a church just like yours that's bringing our eldest daughter out of the drug scene and into the house of God, and hopefully into a faith in Jesus. We don't want religion. I don't want religion either. But over a simple, spur-of-the-moment arrangement that I had to do, this husband and wife, with joy now on their faces, go, what they're doing for our, what that church is doing for our daughter, we never would imagine. You talked about bread runs earlier. You talked about homeless people. You said, the church our daughter goes to is just like that. I said, have you been there yet? No. I said, do you know the pastor's name? No. I said, why don't you sneak in one day without telling your daughter you're going and experience what she's experiencing? See, God can use people like us in 2018, friends. He can speak into your heart like he speaks into my heart, and he can fire you up to do wonderful things in his name and for his glory. That's what it's about. I don't want to get to heaven and the Lord say, wow, Lou, you've done a great job, but you missed the point. You've done amazing things. You've preached really well. You've done some great weddings and baby dedications and all that other stuff you've done. You've delivered tons of bread and helped the homeless. But boy, oh boy, how much of me did you share? To know God and to make him known. I can't do that in my 2017 thinking. I can't do that in my year 2000 thinking. I can't go back and say, you know, that really worked back then, back in the good old days. Because I don't know whether you've noticed, times have changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His word is still alive. But how we present Jesus is going to make a difference to your world and to into my world. I actually had a ball at Dawn's wedding yesterday. Why? Because there was unbelievers there. There were people that weren't too sure about this pastor guy that was taking the service. But like most of you who were there, we had opportunity to speak to people that are not of faith, that have not really had a relationship with God, or have had a relationship and pushed him away or stepped away themselves. It was a preacher's heaven without preaching, because I was able to rub shoulders just like Jesus did and talk to people about life. We had a women's health workshop in here yesterday. 30 women came to this place to talk about women's health issues. I'm glad I didn't have to stay. The young girl that runs the sessions, she grew up in the church. We got onto the subject of our new building program. She brought it up. She asked how things were going. And I told her where we're up to with things. And she said, you know, the church used to be the center heartbeat of our lives. I grew up in Sunday school. I grew up in youth. I tried to get my kids interested in Sunday school and youth. She said, we educated our boys in a Christian school. And it was one word from one teacher that pushed my eldest son away from God, and he dragged his little brother with him. You know what those words were? You know how damaging words can be? If you don't do your homework, you're going to go to hell. In a Christian school, by a so-called Christian teacher, to a young boy who's prime age for discovering faith or pushing faith away. And she said, I wish my sons knew you. One of her clients come in, she says, I want you to meet this great pastor. She didn't say, I want you to meet Lou. I want you to meet this great pastor. And I thought, you're an advocate for the Gospel Center. The council's an advocate for the Gospel Center. The high school's an advocate for the Gospel Center. Where we go, where we leave our mark, overflows from what's happening in here and leaves a mark that's either a good mark or not so good mark. I didn't do my homework when I went to school either. But I've given my heart to Jesus now, so. Whew. But that's how damaging it can be. It can be an expression on your face. It can be a folding of the arms. It can be a body stance. It can be the words you speak. It can be your response to something long before you open your mouth, that stops the abundant life flowing into your life and stops the overflow of your abundance from heaven flowing into others' lives. So get to the text, shall we? Yes, we shall. John chapter 10. We were there last week. Oh, I've got some stuff to share. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us even though we weren't worthy of your love. Last week we talked about the abundant life out of John chapter 10. Read through the first 10 verses, and I'm not going to reread them today. But John chapter 10 is a result of what happened in John chapter 9. So if you flick back a page or look on the page where John chapter 9 starts, and it reads in my Bible, as he passed, he noticed a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus said, it was not that this man or his parents sinned, but he was born blind in order that the workings of God should be manifested, displayed, or illustrated in him. Now don't read any further for a moment, if you wouldn't mind. Good question from the disciples. What caused you to be like you are? Nothing wrong with me. Was it the parents? Was it their sin? Or was it the sin of the man himself? I love Jesus' answer. This man was born in order, can I put it this way, that the power, the healing power of God would be shown to mankind who God is. The Why are people born crippled? Why do people get cancer? Why do people get into massive debt? Why do relationships break down? Why do marriages fall over? Why do spirits come into people's lives? The answer's right there in that verse. So through people like you and I, followers of Jesus, follow Jesus' example by doing what he's done in order to open heaven over someone else's life. Dennis brought up a great point through the DVD on Thursday night at Men's Shed Night. That what we see in someone is not necessarily what's going on. There is quite often a story behind that story of that person's life. It came through very clear in that DVD. But you may be a result of something that's gone horrendously wrong in your childhood, something that's gone horribly wrong in your adult years. But God never wants you to stay there. God wants you to move into that life of abundance, to the fullness, till it overflows. Now, I find this story in John fascinating. Jesus answered, verse 3, "It was not that this man or his parents sinned, but he was born blind in order that the workings of God should be manifested, displayed, and illustrated in him. We must work the works of him who sent me and be busy with his business while it is daylight. Night is coming on when no man can work. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the world's light." When he had said this, he spat on the ground, here's an opening for a ministry, and made clay or mud with his saliva, and he spread it as ointment on the man's eyes. And he said, "Go in the and wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. When the neighbors and those who used to know him by sight as a beggar saw him, they said, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Look at that question. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? They did not say, "Is this not the blind man?" You see the world, where the world had put this man? He was a beggar who sat begging. Now, in this day and age, and Lindsay would be a testament, having worked for the Royal Society for the Blind, we don't push blind people aside and send them out into the world to beg. We take care of them. This man was in a situation where he had to sit and beg. Jesus comes his way, and instead of ignoring him, deals with the situation, but goes even deeper. He didn't do it in secret. He didn't even do a miraculous, instant, wondrous work. He said, "I'm going to do this. Now you go and do this. And when you've washed in the pool of Siloam, when you come back, you'll come back seeing." Is this blind man going to say he sees Jesus? But he didn't. He heard about Jesus. Jesus saw him and was moved by compassion to witness his Father's glory through this man into a community. The same in you. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of this earth. Not because you chose to be, but you chose Jesus, and as a result of choosing Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, you are now what he's called you to be. Is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Are you not that person that you used to be? Because if you are still that person that you used to be, can I challenge you that perhaps you're not born again? Perhaps you're not fully surrendered to the things of God. Because when God comes into your life through the unction of the Holy Spirit and the voice of Jesus, if you do not change, then something hasn't changed within. Is that a bold statement? Yes, it is. Is it a truth? Yes, it is. Because out of that change in you, you are now compelled to go out and be an instrument of change for others. Jesus did not come into this world just to change you, just to change me, just to build up a Christian Gospel Center Incorporated. He came that you would become the agent of change. I love the response that comes through in the rest of John chapter 9 here, and we need to keep moving. Verse 9, so some said, is it he? Others said, no, but he looks very much like him. But he said, I am the man. This attitude. No, he didn't say like that. I am that man, he's saying. So they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He replied, the man called Jesus made mud and smeared it on my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and obtained my sight. Just hold your page there, verse 11. We're not reading verse 12 at the moment. I came to Christ. You came to Christ. If someone says to you tomorrow, what does that mean? How do you explain that to them? You weren't blind and now you see. You weren't deaf and now you hear. You weren't leprous and now been made whole. You were changed on the inside. But the change on the inside is meant to work its way to the outside. My question to all of us today, and I put myself in this category, am I changing from one level of glory to the next? Or am I the same yesterday, today, and forever? Am I? Because if any man be in Christ, I love the next word, behold, he is a new creation. The old is passed away, the new is come. Surely this can't be the same man. It must be someone who just looks like him. Hello? He's been there for years. You walk past him every day. You probably ignore him after a while. He's just part of the furniture, part of the line of beggars. You would know that man if you were a local. It's not like the metropolis of Adelaide. It's not like the centre of Victor Harbour. It's not like anything huge. It's a small municipality. And in the midst of that, Jesus comes in and he heals this man, and they're trying to make excuses of what might have happened. Perhaps he had an identical twin brother who's come back from a long journey, put on his brother's beggar's clothes and just walked in to say, Jesus did it. And I love the boldness in this statement here. Verse 11, the blind man, now the seeing man, don't call him a blind man anymore, he sees. He replied, the man called Jesus. How bold are we going to be in 2018 to say it's Jesus that has changed my life? It's Jesus that got my healing to me. It's Jesus who provided for me. It's Jesus who brought me out of myself and into his wonderful life. If I don't change, I don't grow. If I don't grow, I cannot grow others. I've got to remain growing. I've got to remain changing in order not just to serve you as the church, but to serve a community, to serve my family, to serve the generations to come if Jesus should tarry. This is a prime example of a man proclaiming Jesus out of the miracle that was in his life. Now, I don't know about you, but if some guy spat in the mud and made a mud pie and put it in my eyes and then told me to go and wash my eyes and I'd see again, I'd be going, really? They hadn't seen anything like it yet. This was a one-off. This is not normal practice. Hello? It might be in Wackyville. Might be in some of those weird Pentecostal churches we talked about earlier, Maylene. Jesus does this, and it wasn't the mud and the saliva healed. He said, now you must go and do. How often does Jesus say that? I've done my part, now you've got to do yours. And the man could have gone, really? You spit mud in my eyes and you expect me to see? I'm blind, man. But how many people have you offered to pray for them? And how many have said yes? Can I pray for you? I have not had many say to me, no. Mostly, I'd say around 99% say, yes, that would be great, or yes, please, or thank you. The Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says, moves out of that comfort zone, out of that fear, out of that trepidation, out of that uncertainty, and moves into the place and says, greater is he that is in me than he that is well in this world. Book of Mark says, have faith in God. Number one rule. Speak to the mountain. And if you believe what you're saying, it shall be done unto you. That mountain shall be cast into the sea. Have faith in God. In my fear, in my uncertainty, in my unsureness, you know, I'm not Mr. I've got it all together. I'm not a Kenneth Copeland. I'm not a Jesse Duplantis. I'm not a Billy Graham. I'm not a Joyce Meyer. I'm not a Mark Connor. I'm Lou Saunders, created in God's image for his good work. Lou Saunders has got to recognize that and begin to obey what Jesus is saying to Lou Saunders in order for the fullness of what God's got planned for Lou Saunders to come to pass. I can't stay where I was. I can't live on my old revelation. I can't keep standing on the old scriptures, those faithful scripts. I've got to discover new ways of discovering God in all his facets, in all his wonders, and all those things he's got held back for me to discover. Amen? I love the response of the Pharisees here in this picture. Verse 12. They asked him, where is he? Where is Jesus? He said, I do not know. Then they conducted to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was on the Sabbath day that Jesus mixed the mud and opened the man's eyes. So now again, those religious leaders who don't know God and cannot make him known, ask him how he received his sight. And he said to them, Yeshua, Jesus, he smeared mud on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see. Obviously it was the water in the pool that did it, not Jesus at all. Then some of the Pharisees said, this man Jesus is not from God, because he does not observe the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs and miracles? So there was a difference of opinion among them. I love it when God moves in the middle of religious circles and they confuse themselves because they don't know the truth, and because they don't know the truth cannot set them free. They would have known about this beggar. They would have known about this blind man. And now they've had this blind man brought to them. They're going, what are we going to do now? Let's blame Jesus for not being from God. Let's put the blame on Jesus because he can't do this on the Sabbath. It's day of rest, not the day of healing. It's the day of holiness, not the day of deliverance. It's the day of give to the church, not a day of release into the captives. We read on. Accordingly, verse 7, they said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, seeing that he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." However, the Jews did not believe that he had really been blind, and that he had received his sight until they called the parents of the man. They asked him, you see, this is why God likes witnesses. This is why God wants testimony. I heard about a man who heard about a man who read about a man who was with a man who went on a journey with another man who saw something miraculous. Sounds a bit like Chinese whispers, doesn't it? I was in the middle of a business meeting the other day, and God moved so powerfully on the chairperson of that meeting that the whole meeting swerved from where it was heading to where God wanted it to be. I was there. I was the one who had the doctor's report, and it said there is no known cure for this man or this woman. I'm sharing it with my family. This is an example, Pam. It's not me, really. I was with my family, and I showed them a report. And we went, and we prayed, and the pastor and the elders anointed my head with oil. And the next time I went to the doctor, there was no sign of any illness. What does the doctor write on his report? What does the secretary of the board meeting say in her report, or his report? God wants witnesses to the power of his might being released on earth. He wants those ice users. He wants those alcoholics. He wants those domestic violence people to come to him, and for family to say, he or she used to be like that. They were so caught up. They were so involved. We thought there was no end except death. We thought there was no way out except imprisonment. Look at that person now. I was there. I saw the change. I'm here now to give testimony to the change that's taken place. You know, religion will never bow the knee to a miracle of Jesus. They'll find any excuse, any way out. Read on, Lou, read on. We'll get to Revelation by midnight, okay? Verse 20, his parents asked, "Did we know that this is our son, that he was born blind? But as to how he can see, we do not know. Who has opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. Let him speak for himself and give his own account of it." His parents said this because they feared the leaders of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should acknowledge Jesus to be the Christ, he should be expelled and excluded from the synagogue. Fear. They feared. But if they admitted it must have been God, if they admitted it must have been Jesus, if they admitted that it was an absolute miracle, how would that make them look in the eyes of others? A boy who's been blind since birth meets Jesus. This man called Jesus. And he gives him back his sight. He's old enough. Ask him. Not account his parents said, he's of age, ask him. So the second time they summoned the man who'd been born blind and said to him, "Now give God the glory. This fellow we know is only a sinner or a wicked person." And he answered, "I do not know whether he's a sinner and wicked or not. But one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind before, now I see." See, this is the power of allowing God to move in our lives. Jesus is not going to walk into the middle of Victor Harbour and start performing miracles. He's not going to step into the middle of a broken relationship in your household and say, "Peace be still." He has put heaven inside of us. He has baptized us with the fullness of his Holy Spirit to do signs and wonders and miracles here on earth. I'm not going to save my miracles to get to heaven. That's my source of miracles. I'm not going to wait for signs and wonders to be a witness to in heaven. God wants me, through his power, to perform those signs, wonders and miracles on his behalf and for his glory. I don't know who that Lou Saunders was. He came to do something, and as a result, I'm now healed. I was broken, and now I've got hope. I felt like I wasn't loved, but he shows love. He shows an interest. He shows concern. He brings us food when we need food. He brings us this because we need that. And he's offered to pray for us. And if anyone's going to pray for us, we'd rather have him than the... I won't say it. Somebody else. Jesus comes into the midst of this situation. And religion can't accept it. And the blind man who now sees doesn't understand it, but he says, this one thing I know. I was blind. Tell a blind man who gets his sight back, you don't know what you're talking about. Lindsay used to catch a bus down here on Friday nights because he wasn't able to drive a car. He was declared legally blind. He worked for the Royal Society for the Blind as his main job. This church came together week after week after week and prayed over him and believed God would restore his eyesight. And when hours got short in his work, the hours got restored. And you know what? This man now drives a car. He's got a license. He can do a myriad of things because God has not fully restored his eyes, but has begun to bring healing back into his eyes, and he is a testimony of what a praying, believing church can bring forth. Heaven comes to earth because of Jesus. I was blind, but now I see. Remember those stick lenses, Barry? Every Friday night, Barry would bring him down on the bus and his dad would pick him up and take him home. Barry said one day, you know, you've got a few problems in your life. We'll smile at that one. Perhaps you need to talk to Pastor Lou. Lindsay could have just gone, really? What's church going to do for me? It was Easter. 1 year that you turned up the church, gave your heart to the Lord, began to receive that healing. Am I right? His life changed. His dad said, I don't want anything to do with that religious stuff. Who did they call on when he was laying on his deathbed? Ross Robinson. Pastor Lou, can you come up and spend some time with Dad? And you pray for him, and you pray with him, and you speak into his heart. He did that. We believe God could change his life before Fred went to be wherever he's going, and it was not to heaven at that stage. God can do it. God can do it through people like me, and Lindsay, Chris, and Kath, all of us here. We've got Jesus inside of us now. The very power and resourcefulness of heaven abides in every born-again believer. I want to keep tackling this subject of, if we know God, how can we make him known to others? What can we do, right, other than ha-boom, ha-boom, ha-boom? A little Bible bash in case you didn't get the picture. Jesus was walking and he saw a blind man. The Bible says he didn't keep walking. He stopped. And that blind man became a man who could now see. We'll get back to John 10:10 next week. But out of the overflow of what Jesus experienced with that John 9 experience, Jesus said, I am the only way. I'm the gate. I'm the good shepherd. There is a thief that will try and be like me. But anyone or anything that's trying to be me and is not me is literally out there to rob, to kill and destroy. Remember last week we used that word kill. The definition of that word is to sacrifice or to slaughter. There are enemies in your world and in my world who are thieves, according to Jesus. They're out to rob from you, sacrifice, slaughter or kill you. can't do that, I'll destroy you. Jesus said, I have come that you would have and enjoy life. What's the next line? In abundance. You want to live with just the blessed life? You want to take hold of that abundant life you and I have been offered. I'm in for abundance. Not for my benefit, not for my world, but for that world out there that needs an overflow of what God's done in my life. Bring many to Him. Amen.